Morning. Welcome. Those of you that could that braved it to come this morning. A couple of announcements. The Greer Apostolic Lutheran Church will hold its annual Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday services March 29th to April 5th. And there's a schedule for everything posted at the back. And I think the reason why they sent that out is they have some Finnish ministers coming this year, so that was why they sent that out, and it's all posted at the back. Next Sunday, Sunday school and adult Bible study, 10 o'clock here at the church, and worship service at 11. Women's Bible study is Monday, right? Like tomorrow? Okay, 7 o'clock. And men's group is at Tom's, 7:30 on Wednesday. And Friday Bible study here at the church, 7 o'clock. Any other announcements?
Yeah, greetings from all the congregations in Hawkinson and Klatskanai. They send special greetings as we are down there for Roger's funeral. And so be greeted by them.
Okay. Andrew, I think we can all remember Sonia George. She is quite low. And also for the prayers for Lauren and for the elder and Paula as they down there right now.
Okay, for sure. Any other announcements? Any prayer requests? I guess we got a couple. Service today, Chase will read the psalm, and Dad will say the prayer, and we'll stream a sermon from Jason Salmi from Vancouver, Washington. And after the sermon, Holy Communion will be served to whoever wishes to partake. And after the last song, we'll sing the doxology before we have lunch.
God leads his dear children along. Psalm this morning is Psalm 118. Oh, thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They that compass me about like bees, they are quenched in the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. The Lord help me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and it has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord, into which righteousness shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shewed us light. Bind this sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
I Well, good morning, everyone. And it's good to be back home. A lot of us from the congregation here and all families of Roger. We had a whirlwind weekend last weekend, starting from Friday through to Monday and Sunday for a lot. We covered all the emotions from grief, sorrow, anxiety, love, and peace. We covered them all. And we're thankful that God was there for us. And let us go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again give thanks for all the wonderful things that Thou hast done, the guidance that Thou hast given us, and the traveling that we did, and all the people that came, and for the congregations of Clatskanie and Hawkinson who opened their doors and were loving and welcoming, and they also expressed prayer concerns, especially from Hawkinson, as Phil is retiring from the head pastorship and Paul Mattson is taking his position, but they're also needing an associate pastor for their congregation. So we pray for that, that they can be guided and that they can have what they're looking for, and it would be by your will and your grace. Lord, we pray for different ones that have asked for prayer. We think of Lenny Warnke and his wife, who is in long-term care now. Ken and Dolores, who Dolores is in long-term care. The separation of spouses in these new ventures of life presents loneliness, anxiety, and all different things. We pray for strength for both Ken and Lenny, for what they're going through, and for others that are in the same position, where spouses are in long-term care and the other spouse is left to contend with a new way of life. Lord, we just pray for strength for them and guidance and your love that could be outpouring to all of them. We thank you for prayers answered, especially for Pam and her family that have safely returned from Mexico. We thank you for answered prayers, and we pray for all of those that are traveling abroad, that you would be with them and that you would care for them and you would protect them in an uncertain world as things seem to be changing every day. Lord, we pray for those that are returning from the U.S., and that on trips, and that you would grant them safe travels home. We thank you for all these things, and for our church, and for our pastors. We thank you for Steve, we thank you for Tom, we thank you for those that fill in, we thank you for Neil and Jordan that fill in when they're asked, and all the Sunday school leaders and different teachers that, you know, help our young people along. For it is those young people that need the encouragement and need to know that there is peace and joy in eternal salvation. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us continue.
Oh, Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we will be considering the words given to us in the Holy Scriptures as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I would ask that as you're able to please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Reading in Jesus' name. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Amen. Please be seated. God meets people where they are. That sounds a bit cliche because very often it is kind of used as a cliche. God meets people where they are. And I believe that that is true. And I also believe that that is also sometimes misused. Sometimes people will say that God meets people right where they are to mean that God uses all sorts of different means and paths and ways, different religions, different beliefs in order for someone to come to God. And yet we have the very firm, clear, and exclusive words of our Savior. "I," Jesus said, "am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Sometimes people will take these words and say, God meets people where they are, and they will say, well, that just means that when God does come to someone, that he makes no demands of them. He'll meet them right where they are, and he'll leave them where they are. He'll be happy to just have them exactly the way that they are. And yet again, we have words of Jesus which are extremely clear. Encountering a woman who'd been caught in adultery, and everyone else finally goes away after Jesus cutting words about their own sin. And you'll recall perhaps what he said to her, "Go and sin no more." Some other religions have steps and ways, means and rituals by which one brings him or herself closer to God. And yet what we find the clear message of the Bible is that it is God is the one who draws near to us. It is God who comes and draws near to us. That is what we understand it meant for Jesus to come in the flesh. That the Son of God comes down from heaven, comes into this world, takes on human flesh, and he comes to dwell with us. He drew near to us in order that he might draw all people to himself. And he meets people where they are. Read through the Gospels. The people that encountered Jesus, they run the gamut of people from every different walk of life and every different demographic and all these other sorts of things. You have the people who know virtually nothing about God or about his word, and yet they have these encounters with Jesus. Nicodemus, in our text this morning, is on the other end of the knowledge spectrum. He knows a lot. He has vast knowledge. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus, having been born a Jew, that is, born as one of God's people, those who were privileged in that they had had the revelation of God which was given to them, Nicodemus had taken things much further than most Jews. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Word of God. He learned the Word of God from probably a very early age, and he lived a meticulous and dedicated life to the keeping of God's Word. And this Nicodemus knew, I believe, in his own mind, two things very firmly. First of all, Nicodemus would have known that he understood God's Word. That's what it was to be a Pharisee. It was to study God's word, to know it backwards, forwards, inside out, so that you could recite many, many different passages by heart. He knew that he understood God's word. And secondly, as a Pharisee, he knew that his righteous life brought him into God's good will. He believed that the way he lived his life had made for himself a place in God's kingdom. Now, in one sense, that is quite the blessing to know God's word. And in another sense, it might be easier for someone who has less, quote unquote, knowledge of God's word to be able to take God at his word than sometimes someone who has grown up with God's word and has been thoroughly steeped in it from the earliest childhood. Nicodemus had much to overcome. He had hurdles that he must overcome in order to be a follower of Jesus. For one thing, he had the pressure of the other Pharisees. The other Pharisees who looked at Jesus as a charlatan, who believed that Jesus was setting himself up as a false Messiah, who looked at the signs of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, and would even tell him to his face that they thought that he was doing it by the power of the devil. And they took his teachings and they simply crumpled them up and threw them away. They thought that Jesus was preaching and teaching something new, because they did not understand it. And so Nicodemus would have felt tremendous pressure from his peers, from the other Pharisees, because drawing close to Jesus, associating himself with Jesus, meant that he was going to necessarily be rejected by the other Pharisees, as they would look at any follower of Jesus and say, "You don't really believe that he's the Savior, do you?" But Nicodemus also had another obstacle. You see, there is the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus that he had been preaching in so many various ways and approaching it from so many different angles. But as Jesus says to Nicodemus, this seeming strange to his ears message where he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. The old you, the sinful flesh, must die that a new you, a new creature, might be raised again. And many of us will have felt the internal struggle with that. Because our sinful flesh, die though it must, does not die easily. It struggles and it fights and it tries to do everything possible in order to remain alive, dead though it is spiritually. So there was for Nicodemus, as there is for anybody, these pressures that exist both from outside, from other people, as well as the struggle that we find within ourselves with this whole idea of new birth. Nicodemus' approach to Jesus by night is both a historical fact, that is to say, he came to Jesus in the darkness of night, but it is also a wonderful metaphor, an apt metaphor, for Nicodemus' spiritual condition. This man who was seen by others and no doubt considered himself to be enlightened and to be one who walked in the light of truth was yet in darkness. But he sensed something in Jesus. The only way to explain Nicodemus, risking that his fellow Pharisees would have known that he came to Jesus not in an antagonistic way, but as truly seeking to learn from Jesus, there was something about Jesus that Nicodemus sensed and that he desired. I think that it has something to do with the way that John speaks of Jesus in the beginning of his gospel, speaking of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Nicodemus, living in the darkness, sensed in Jesus that light which is life, and like a moth to the flame, he felt himself inextricably drawn towards this one that by all accounts he felt as if these so many other pressures would have him stay away. Looking at this encounter and just considering what happens here in this text that we've read this morning, I'm continually amazed by our God, by the way that he comes to people, the way that God meets people where they are. Continuously amazed by how loving, how kind, and how gentle we find our God to be. It's surprising because we know the beginning of the story. We know how God created man in his own image, created him sinless, male and female, there in the Garden of Eden, gave to mankind all that we could possibly want or desire, created and placed in this place of perfection, made humankind in a state of perfection, and yet mankind chose to listen to another voice, and desiring to be like God, reached out for that knowledge of good and evil. And what was God's response? When the crowning jewel of his creation, the reason that he had made creation was for man to have a place to inhabit, this creature made in his own image, when his creature turned and rejected him, what was God's response to mankind? I will come to you. Though you have sinned, I will bear the punishment for your sin on your behalf. And then I am going to come to you, and I am going to lead you into the light. Here we get to witness as Jesus leads Nicodemus toward the light, one gentle step at a time. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. To which Jesus' reply is something to the effect of, well and good. You believe that I am a teacher? Let me then give you lesson one for one who believes that he has made his own place in God's kingdom. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The way that Jesus teaches would have been fairly astounding to the people of his day, to Nicodemus as well. Because very often when the Pharisees or the scribes or any of the religious leaders were going to speak and to teach, they would always point to some prior or other authority. They would either perhaps speak about how such and such rabbi or teacher or so and so had said something or other, or at the very least they would point to the scriptures and say, this is what is the truth. And yet how do we have Jesus speaking? Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, I, speaking out of my own authority, this is what I tell you, unless one is born again. Forget anything else about the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born again, he will not even see the kingdom of heaven. And there's something absolutely brilliant in the wording that Jesus chooses to use here, because there's an ambiguity that I believe that Jesus is here exploiting. You see, when he says, unless one is born again, that could be translated or taken by the listener to be born again, or alternatively, it can mean born from above. And what's really incredibly brilliant about that is the way that someone chooses to hear it, the way that a Jewish listener would have chosen to take it, gives you clarity on the plane on which they are thinking. So look at how Nicodemus takes this when what Jesus says is you must be either born again or born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is not a mere hypothetical. When he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? He's essentially asking, how can I be born again? Because I am old. Jesus, you're presenting a teaching that I can't quite wrap my mind around. Am I supposed to go back and be in my mother's womb and somehow be born again? But even as Nicodemus takes this as kind of like the lower setting of the two, which is right in its own way, but even as he does so, notice that he phrases his response in what man can do. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? His mind is set on what a person is able to do. And Jesus' gentle reply is to take Nicodemus, whose eyes are kind of just stuck down here, and to raise his gaze up to a higher plane. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, Nicodemus. You misunderstand. This is not about something that you do. This is about something that is done to you. Unless one is born again. Unless one is born from above. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit. And throughout the scriptures, we find this interplay, this combination of water and spirit, of spirit and water. You go all the way back to the creation account in Genesis 1. As the earth was without form and void, and we have the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And then in the Old Testament, as you go through it, and how God speaks about how he rains down life as water rains down from heaven, then he speaks in terms of how he pours out the Spirit as the one who is sent in order to give life. And then we find in the reading that we heard already this morning from Ezekiel, as the Lord God spoke of a future time, of something that he was going to do. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. From some of the very earliest Christian writings that we have, from the first and the second century, the church fathers basically, mostly, most all of them believed that Jesus was speaking of his own baptism, as well as the command that he was soon going to give, where he would tell his disciples that they were to go and to baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, promising that he was then going to be with them to the very end of the age. I'll just then hit the elephant in the room straight on its trunk. This is where today we tend to get hung up, because we don't quite fully grasp or understand how all of this can be. We have, from the very Bible itself, biblical examples of people who were born again, people who were born from above, who received the gift of the Holy Spirit having never been baptized, you know? Go all the way through the Old Testament, and then go all the way to, the quintessential example that we can often call to mind, the thief on the cross. But then on the other hand, we have Jesus' clear command in what the Christian church is to do in order to bring people into his kingdom. We have the scriptural explanations of what is given, the promises that are there in the gift of baptism. As Peter there on Pentecost tells these people who cut to the heart that they should go, they should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Paul says that in baptism, you are buried with Christ into his death and raised with him to newness of life. And we say, then there is this tension, and we have a hard time figuring out how do we resolve this. How can it be that Jesus is saying something that has worked, where the Spirit came to people in a time and in a way, and he's then going to say that the Spirit comes and comes to people through baptism? But let me just put it this way. The tension that arises, the tension that we feel as we try and wrestle through, how do we wrap our minds around this? This tension exists because we don't have, and let's be clear about this, none of us has a clear understanding of how this can be true. irrationally, we try and put it all together. We say, I can't quite understand. And perhaps we can sympathize with Nicodemus and repeat the same words that he did. How can these things be? I don't get it. And Jesus is as gentle with us as he was with Nicodemus. No, you don't get it. And that's okay. Do not marvel that I said to you must be born again or born from above. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God works according to God's will. The Spirit of God works according to the ways that God has dictated and the ways that He has given to us. And so what we do is we simply take the Word of God and we take the promises and we say, Amen. I can rest in Your promises, O Lord. You've promised that in my baptism, though others received the Holy Spirit in other ways in the Old Testament and the thief on the cross, yet You have promised in Your word that these gifts were delivered to me, that Your name was placed on me, and that I am Your child. I belong to Your kingdom. And I say, Amen. Thanks be to God for the work that He has done in me. Jesus' response is gentle. He knows we won't understand everything. And yet then what He does is He drives towards the one thing that we can understand. The one thing upon which we can fix our eyes when all else is confusion and we're not sure what else to do. Jesus, speaking of Himself as the one who came down from heaven and so is the sole witness of what He has seen. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, he was saying, you know the story well, and you know how it did not make sense, and yet God's promise was sure. There, after God had caused Moses to lead His people out of Egypt, led them out into the wilderness, and the people grumbled against God that they did not have enough food. So God gave them manna from heaven, and then they began to grumble against God. They said, we're tired of this, you know, this manna. We've been having it for all of these years. And then what did God do? Send fiery serpents among them, that they would know the effects of their grumbling against God. And as they were bitten by these serpents, they cried out to Moses, go and pray to God that He would save us from the envenomation of these fiery serpents. And Moses prays to God. And what was God's answer? Something that made absolutely no sense to the people. I kind of imagine Moses coming out of the tent where he often met with God, and I imagine him going out to the people and saying, God has spoken. O people of Israel, God is going to rescue you. He has given me a plan. You can picture the people saying, okay, great, Moses, then what is that plan? He has told me to take bronze. Okay, Moses, what are you supposed to do with that bronze? And I'm supposed to form it into something. Okay, Moses, what is it that you're going to form it? I'm going to form it into a serpent. And I'm going to put that serpent up on a pole so that everybody who just looks at the serpent will live. You can kind of hear the response of the people. Moses, we have enough snakes. The very last thing we need is another snake. Don't you think that perhaps God could give us something that would make more sense to us? And Moses said, no. No, this is God's plan. This is God's way. I am going to make a symbol of that from which you are dying. And I'm going to place it and hang it up on this pole. And all you must do is look at it. And you will live. Does it take much to look at that? No. No. What would actually not make sense would be the one who would turn away. What would not make sense would be one who heard the promise of God, heard that the promise of God was being fulfilled among others, and would say, but I don't understand, so I'm simply going to turn that away until it makes sense to me. No. No, the way that God said this was, I will lift up this symbol of your sin, you will look at it, and you will live. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That is how one is born again. That is how one is born from above. We believe in Jesus. And that faith comes to us as a gift of God. That faith is simply given to us as a gift. At the end of our reading, it's a little bit unfulfilling because Jesus finishes speaking, and then John turns to the next thing that he's going to say about Jesus, and he just leaves off Nicodemus' response to Jesus' teaching. But very wonderfully, John then tells us a little bit more about Nicodemus as he appears two more times in the Gospel of John. I believe it's in chapter 7, where Nicodemus once more appears as the Pharisees are debating with one another about how they have already decided that Jesus must be done away with. And Nicodemus turns and publicly before his fellow Pharisees reminds them of their law, that no man is to be condemned unless he is proven guilty of some sort of sin, and he bears something of a public reproach because of that. But the very last time we hear Nicodemus appear is even more beautiful. It's after Jesus has died. And it's after Joseph of Arimathea has gone and received permission from Pilate to take down the body of Jesus and to go bury it in a respectful way, which, by the way, was not ever to happen to Roman criminals that were crucified. And then we find Nicodemus appears once more, this time bearing 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, whereby he is going to anoint and to care for the blessed body of Jesus. He has heard the words of Jesus, and he believed that as Jesus was lifted up, all who believe in him have eternal life. For, as Jesus says, God so loved the world, or loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Yes, dear friends, God be praised. He meets you where you are. He has met you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And by faith, you have been born from above. You are a new creature. You belong to God. And you do see his kingdom now by faith. And one day, you will see his kingdom with your very own eyes. Praise be to God. May we rest in these words. And may we find places and opportunity where we can share these blessed truths with others so that they also can look upon Jesus Christ in faith and live as we do. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious words of life. Thank you for the gracious mission of salvation upon which you sent your Son into this world. Not that anyone would be condemned by the coming of your Son, but that the world might be saved through him. Use us, Heavenly Father, to proclaim these truths into a world that also needs this light that is the life of men, faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen.
keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.